But this morning we're going to continue in our series for the book, or not the book, because we're jumping around a lot of books, but the Bible. We're going to go through our series for the month of January of I Will, and we've looked at I Will, just the why of that. Why do I need to say I will to God? And if you missed that one, we sang about it. It's because of who God is. Just the fact that He is the holy, 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 omniscient, omnipotent, present everywhere God. He deserves us to say, whatever you want me to do, I will. But then you compound that with who we are. So unworthy. So full of sin. The book of Romans says that we're not just sinners, but we're actively rebelling against God all the time. It's just in us. So because He's so holy, 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 and because we're so not, He deserves us to say, whatever you want, I will. But then you go the step further. And the way that God deals with such an unholy, unholy, unholy people, giving us grace upon grace and mercies that are new every morning, giving us life through the death of His Son. How can we not say, God, every bit of me I give to you, and whatever you ask, I will do it. And so then we looked last week at I will grow, kind of starting with the three foundations that God gave me of what can I say I will to God this year. And we looked at I will grow. If you're a born again child of God, then you should be growing in that daily. There should not be a time where you're stagnant in your growth and okay with it. If you are okay with not growing, there's something wrong. As long as we're here on earth, we'll never reach where we should be. Our growth will stop when we reach heaven. Before that, it should be continually growing, seeking. Paul used that I'm running after the thing that I draw to my heart as the most dear, and that was to know Jesus Christ, to grow in the knowledge and love and mercy of Him until I attain the resurrection of the dead in His presence for all eternity. And so the three foundations we're going to look at, I will grow. And this week we're going to hit I will give. Yay! Everybody's so happy. And then next week we'll round it all out with I will go. This week we're going to look at I will give. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, that's where we'll be for a few minutes. But I promise you don't have to turn a whole lot. We'll be in the book of Luke today. But Luke chapter 14 is where we'll start. And a lot of times when we say we're going to talk about giving, people are like, oh, yeah, forgot, we're Baptist. Got to give. And we automatically think of money, don't we? When I said last week, next week we're going to talk about I will give, everybody automatically just reached out there and grabbed their wallet. I'm like, oh man, we think about money. But if all we think about when we say I will give is our money, then we're really shortchanging God. If what I think of giving means to God is just He wants 10% of my income, then we've missed a whole lot of what God has talked about with giving in the Bible. And so let's look at Luke chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 25, and it says, "Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build, but was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with him 20,000? And if not, while others are yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." I think it's funny that in a world today that is so much about getting how many followers we can have, you know, on the internet and all those social media things. We want people following us. We want to have a big name. Jesus is the only leader to try to whittle down how many people were actually following him. It says a great crowd was coming after him. We'd be like, woo, let me turn around and say some encouraging things. And he turns around and he says, if you want to come after me, you got to hate everybody and give up everything and be ready to die. Who's in? I mean, you think about it. Jesus doesn't want half-hearted, willy-nilly followers. He doesn't want us coming and saying, it's Sunday, so let's go to church. But when Monday hits, woo, I do what I want. Jesus says, you have to come and say, I will give. And what does he want? Not just our money. You look at it. When we say, I will give, it means I will give God all of who I am. One, our relationships. You look at it. He says, anyone who comes after me has to hate his father and mother and brothers and sisters, his children, his wife, everybody. Now, does that mean we literally hate them? I can't stand being around them? Absolutely not. He says that in comparison to the love we have for God, everything else, there's not even a second. It's down here. I love God so much that if he asks me to move halfway around the world from my family, then there's no hesitation. I will do it. Because I don't love my mother and father more than I love Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you go home today and I hate you, get out of my life. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, by comparison, the love you have for me should make everything else look like you don't even care. Because when I say, will you do this, you jump up and say, I will. So some of us, that's a little more hit home than others, because some of us live real far away from our family because God has asked us to live here. Brother Jay really wishes his daughter lived right around the corner. Then he wouldn't have to go to Texas all the time. It's a long drive. I wish my parents lived right around the corner, and next to them were Amy's parents, because then we could all just be together. But that's not what God has called us to do. Some of you, you're not in the ministry, but God has called you to do some things that separate you from your family. Sometimes he asks you to go on a missions trip, and you got to leave your kids for 1 or 2 weeks, and you're like, man, I'm really going to miss them, but God has told you this is what I want you to do. If you're so consumed with, what are my kids going to do? Oh, I can't go. I'm not going, God. I can't leave my kids. The Bible makes it very clear that you're not being a good disciple. You're not being what a follower of Christ really is. Because what is a follower of Christ? When he says, follow me, you say, I will. That's what it means. If you're not following him, how can you say you're a follower? And so, first off, we give our relationships. Number two, we give our possessions. You look at verse 33, it says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So he's saying, if you're not willing to give up all of your possessions, then your love for me is not good enough. If you don't love me more than your house, if you don't love me more than your car, if you don't love me more than your bank account, if you don't love me more than your retirement fund, if you don't love me more than you name it, then your love for me is not good enough. That's hard to hear because it's real hard to live. And that's one of those things when I'm reading this, I'm like, man, how often do I get so wrapped up in what I have or what I want? I'm working towards this. And God says, are you willing to give that up if I ask you to? Well, you haven't asked me to, so okay. You know, you're like, yes, I will. But when God does say, that money you've been saving for, fill in the blank, whatever you want, I need you to give that. Then it becomes real. I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but how many have experienced that where you've been saving for something and then all of a sudden on your heart, there's something that's impressed and God says, that money you've been saving, you need to give. Ooh, that's hard. You see someone in need and God says, what do you have in your wallet right now? God already knows. Don't try to tell him you don't have it. You know, and he's like, give that person that. That's hard to say yes to, because in my mind, I'm just telling you, I'm a realist sometimes, and my mind goes to, well, they're not going to spend it on what they need. They're going to get something that's bad. They're going to fill up their cart with bad stuff, God. I don't want to give them that. God says, it's not about what they do. It's about whether you'll do what I ask you to. I was sitting under a pastor one time. I was probably in high school, I guess. And the church was in the middle of not so great neighborhood. And as he was leaving church one night, a man knocked on his window and said, do you have some money? I'm so hungry. I don't have a job. You know, going through the whole thing. And it said, on his spirit, God said, you need to give him what's in your wallet. And he's sitting at a red light. And so he gives the man what he had in his wallet. And he watches the man cross the street and go in the liquor store. And he was like, they don't sell hamburgers there. You know, and he was so mad. He said he was in his car out loud reprimanding God for telling him to give him that. And he said, I will never give somebody money out of my car again. I'll never do this. And God said, would you do it if I asked you to? And you know, you get those times where you're so embarrassed. He's like, I felt so embarrassed that I had been telling God what I wasn't going to do anymore. And that I was upset with him because he told me to do something. That man went and did something wrong with it. And God said, it was about your obedience, not his actions. See, it never is about who we're giving to. It's never about what God says, will you give this money to this? Will you give it to that? You know, that doesn't matter. What matters is when you say, God, I will give, and he says, okay, this is what I want you to give, that you say, okay, yes, I will. Because a lot of times we'll tell God, yes, I'll give. You own everything. You're my God. You're my Lord. You have command over everything. And he says, will you give me some of your time today? And you say, ooh, I thought you were going to ask me to give $10. You mean I got to go do something? You want me to spend time? I'm busy. God, you're my master. You're my Lord, creator of everything. I want to serve you. I kneel in your presence. All right. I want you to use your talents for me. Oh, God, I don't want to do that. I'm going to have to stand in front of people? You mean you want me to teach? Yes, I've gifted you with that. No, God, you want me to teach? Yes, I do. I want you to use the gifts I've given you to serve me and honor me and bring glory to my name. How hard is it sometimes to actually do what we say we really want to do when we promise God all these things? Because he always seems to ask us to give that thing that we never think he will. And so God, we'll give you everything. And then he says, all right, I want this. And you think, I was ready to give this, God. I was ready to give this when I said everything. The funny thing is, God knows exactly that thing you want to hold on to. And it's not because he wants to make you mad. It's not because he wants to make you sad. It's because he wants to build in you a heart that loves, honors, glorifies, and is completely for him. And when that happens, there is joy that cannot be compared with anything we have, with any talent that we hoard for our own glory, with any bit of time that we want to go use for us. We can find joy and fulfillment in knowing that I am completely his. And he owns everything. All I got to do is say, I will. There's peace in that. There's joy in that. There's just a sense of relief that I don't have to worry about what my money's going to do when I get to be 916. You know, I didn't want to reuse a real age because that could get you in trouble. But you know, when I get older and it's time to retire, I don't want to have to worry about that. If it's all God's, guess what? He's already promised, I'm going to take care of you. If you'll give it all to me, it'll be the best investment you've ever made. Because I will take care of every need that you have. I will take care of everything that you ever need as long as you walk with me. That's a promise. Paul said, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and mercy in Christ Jesus." That is a promise from God, and God cannot lie. He cannot break a promise. That's not who he is. So we see we give up our relationships to God, we give up our possessions to God, and then he calls for one other thing. So you give me your life. You look in verse 27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He says you hate your mother, father, kids, and then he says you hate even your own life. He says, "I want you to give me your life." When we think about giving as a sacrifice of money, it's nowhere close to what God wants. You know what God wants? He wants our heart. He wants our heart. You look at Psalm chapter 51, and David says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." When you come to God and you lay down in front of him and say, "God, I give you everything. My whole life is yours. I have made a great job of messing this up. I've been doing a great job of just running against you, trying to make my way to you on these ways that you say are never going to make it to you. You say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I've been doing everything else. God, my heart is yours. Do with me what you want." He says God delights in that. When you give him your whole heart. When you give God your heart, giving God everything else is easy. It is so easy to give money, time, talents, whatever to God when he's got your heart. An illustration from, you know, the physical world. If your wife has your whole heart, which she should, if you love her so much and she says, "Honey, can I please have a few dollars to go and buy something?" You're not like, "No, I'm saving that for me." No, you're like, "You want me to go pick it up for you? I'll go get it." When you love your wife so much, she has your whole heart. She says, "Honey, I just want to spend some time with you Friday night. Can we go out?" You don't go, "No, I'm sitting at home watching 16 hours of TV. You say, "Honey, where you want to go?" If you don't, we would all say, "There's something wrong there. Do you really love your wife if you're not going to give her the things that she says, 'Honey, can I please have this? I just want to spend time with you. I'd like to buy, you know, just something a little pretty.'" No, you don't even wait for her to ask. You just go buy her something real pretty that we think is pretty. You know, sometimes it's not real pretty. I've done that. You know, but you try your hardest and you want to spend time where you don't wait for her to say, "Honey, can we please have some time together?" You're like, "Hey, let's put the kids to bed and just spend some time talking. How was your day? You need prayer? What do you need? You need me to do anything for you? You want me to wash the dishes? I'll wash the dishes." You know what really helps? I just give you, this is help for all you men out there that I've learned in my oh so long years of being married. When your wife has just painted her fingernails, go wash the dishes for her. She will love you so much. Just doing small things like that, you know what? It's not a chore. And yet we say, "God, I give you my whole heart," but it's a chore to give him anything else. There's something wrong there. If God has my whole heart, I love you so much, God, will you go do this? I'm a little busy. I'd rather sit and watch TV. I'd rather sing on the corner with my guitar case open and get a little money than come and sing in church. Because I don't get any money for singing in church. There's something wrong when we use things for ourselves over the God we say has our whole heart. And God says, "I want your whole heart." I'd like to look at two people here, and it's just one page in my Bible, but if you look over at chapter 18 of the book of Luke, we're going to look at two people that are just back to back in the book of Luke and the differences between them, because when you say I will to God, it takes some thought. It takes some forethought. When you look at those verses in chapter 14 and he says, who would build a tower and not think about what's it going to take to build this tower? Who would go to war and not think about can we win? You know, it takes forethought. God says, you have to ask yourself, am I worth it? That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I don't want you following me because I'm cool and I've done some cool things and I've healed some sick people and I've made 5,000 people full from like bread, little bread and fish. Those are awesome things. And a lot of people follow Jesus because of those things. He says, I want you to think about, is it worth it to give me your whole heart? And he's been asking that question to everyone ever since. Am I worth giving up everything? And so there's two people here back to back in the book of Luke that kind of answer those questions in different ways. The first one is the rich young ruler in the book, in Luke chapter 18, and it starts in verse 18. It says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, well, who can be saved? But he said to them, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So you've got the rich young ruler here. He had a lot of money. That's why we call him the rich young ruler. He's extremely wealthy. He also had a desire to please God and to be with him for eternity. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to be with God. And Jesus lists some commandments and he says, oh, I've done all that. He's wanted to please God. He's wanted to live a life that would honor him so that he could be with him. And then Jesus says one thing, all right, I don't want you just to do things, I want your heart in it. And so go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Now, this is the only time in Scripture Jesus has specifically commanded someone to give everything that they have to the poor and follow him. Not saying that it never has happened again, but specifically in the Scriptures, it's the only time. So don't think that every single believer must sell all they have, give it to the poor, and live on the street. God doesn't call us all to do that. He may specifically call one or two of us to do it, though. Don't ever say, well, God will never do this again. So he says, part with every bit of your earthly possessions and follow me. Basically, am I worth giving up everything you own? That's his question. Says he turned around, extremely sad, and left. He answered the question without saying a word. I don't think you're worth it, Jesus. Look at chapter 19. One of my favorite stories. I've done a lesson on it. I had the kids sing the song, Little Zacchaeus, man. I would read the whole thing to you, but we're running short on time because you're not listening fast enough. And the worship leader just kept singing. I don't know. But in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, you get a guy who is a tax collector. Evil man. The Bible, not every tax collector is evil, but it says that this man is not good. He used to steal from people, and he would rob them, tell them they owe more taxes, and then he'd keep all of it. So if, you know, your taxes were, you know, $12, we wish. You know, your taxes are $12. He'd say, you owe $25. And he'd keep the other 13. I had to do math in my head. You know, he'd do that. And it says that when he heard that Jesus was coming, he said, I want to get a glimpse of Jesus. And so he was a short guy. And he'd run out to the road right before it got to Jericho. And he's looking around. And you could tell all these people hate him because they don't even let him in. They're like, scoot closer. Zacchaeus behind us. Probably like, stand on your tippy toes. You know, like, don't let him through. And so he sees a sycamore tree up there ahead. And so he runs ahead, climbs a tree just so he could get a glimpse of Jesus. And as Jesus is walking by, he stops and looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down because I need to go to your house today. Not, hey, can I stay with you? I need to go to your house today. And as he's there, they're eating, talking, Zacchaeus pops up. Now, we don't know what they were talking about. We just know Jesus is talking with Zacchaeus. He needed to go to his house. But Zacchaeus pops up and he says, I'll just read it in verse 7. It says, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. Ugh, he's going to eat with a sinner. Jesus is like, I don't care. You know, that's what he does. And Zacchaeus stood, this is when he's in his house, and he said to the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He asked the same question, Zacchaeus, am I worth it? And Zacchaeus jumped up and he said, I will give half of what I own. Now this isn't money. He said, that field over there that I got because he couldn't pay his taxes, I'm giving that to somebody. He can have it back. This over here, my house, everybody come live in my house. If you don't have a home, my home is open. Half of my possessions, they can take. And when all those people I cheated, I'm going to give them four times what I cheated them out of. The man will be broke now. You guys understand that? You can't give people twice as much as what you have and still have more money. He's given fourfold. He's selling off stuff. His retirement account is drained. Everything is gone now. Why? Because he looked at Jesus and says, that man is worth it to follow him. I'll give you my life, God. And if that means all my money's gone, you're worth it. If that means all my time is gone, you're worth it. If that means I can't work at this job anymore, I have to go find something else, you're worth it. I got to move, you're worth it. I got to uproot my family and go somewhere completely opposite of where I've ever lived, and I have no family, no friends anywhere around. Guess what, God? You're worth it. All of it. Zacchaeus saw beyond this world and knew there was so much more waiting for him. And he willingly surrendered it all. He gave God his heart, and everything else just followed. All his earthly possessions, he said, you got my heart, God. Everything else you can just take. I don't care who gets it. It's yours because I am yours. Matthew chapter 6, we all know some of these verses. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you can't give up money, possessions, time, relationships, it is an indicator that you have not given your heart to God. Not your whole heart, at least. If I have trouble giving, and you can fill in the blank with whatever is after that word, if I have trouble giving blank, then God does not have my whole heart. Because if it's money and I am so, oh, I can't give that, then guess what has part of my heart? Money. My wallet has part of my heart. If I can't give up a certain relationship that I know God has called me to give up, then God doesn't have my whole heart because that relationship has part of my heart. And so when God says, I want your whole heart, we have to be willing to give up some things. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God wholeheartedly if your heart belongs to something else too. See, when we give God our heart, like Zacchaeus, it's real easy to give him everything else. It's real easy to say, I know this relationship is not good, God. I shouldn't be dating this person. Doesn't have to be a dating relationship. I shouldn't be friends with this person. I shouldn't be hanging out with them. It is completely negative and bad for my walk with you. I'll give that up for you, God. I shouldn't be doing this. I'll give that up for you. God, I shouldn't be watching this. I'll give that up to you. God, I shouldn't be listening to this. I'll give that up for you. God, this has had my heart for so long, but you are worth giving it up. God, it's had a grip on me, but with your help, I give you my whole heart, and you help me give this up. Sometimes you got to say that. God, I can't, but I want you to help me give this up. God, I want you to take it away if need be, because I don't want it gripping my heart anymore. I want you to have my whole heart. If you have trouble parting with things, check your heart. Evaluate where your heart really is. And then lastly, it says that, and he's talking to his disciples here in verse 14, or not verse 14, chapter 14, chapter 18 again. It says that Peter said, see, we've left homes and followed you. We've left all these things. Peter had a wife and kids, and you know he's been walking with Jesus for a few years now. Not that he left them totally abandoned. They would go back. They would stay at Peter's house. But for a long, long periods of times, he went on trips with Jesus. And he says, I've left my home sometimes. And look at all of us, God. We're right here walking with you. What about us? He's saying, God, we've said you're worth it. But are we just destined to have nothing? It's a good question. Jesus didn't get mad at him for this question. Jesus says right here, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, in the age of eternal life. He says, whatever you've given up, I will give you infinitely more. Now, does that mean if you give up a house, you're going to have a mansion here on earth? No. But the joy that that house gave you, God says, I'll replace it with an infinite amount of joy in me. Now, sometimes God does monetarily and possessionally bless us on earth. That does happen. But the real blessings come in our spiritual life. When we say, God, yes, I will give you whatever you ask. And he says, that's the best investment you've ever made. Brother Jay was talking about a time where they went and helped disaster relief, and they were cutting trees, and this guy rolls up and he says, hey, y'all need help? And you're like, yeah. He's like, how much does it pay? And Brother Jay said, nothing, but the retirement's out of this world. You know, that's a funny joke. That guy probably didn't think it was funny. But, you know, like, that's a funny joke, but it's true. It may cost us everything to live for Jesus Christ on this earth, but we will gain infinitely more in him in heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, he says, keep your mind on things above, not on things below. Because you think about this, you'll get real sad and real depressed. You keep your mind on Christ, no matter what happens here on earth, you'll have joy. You'll have peace. You'll know he is in control. So the question I'm asking you this morning is the same question that God asks every single one of us. Is God worth saying, God, I'll give you all of me? You may be here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've not given him your heart and life as a child of God. You're still walking in rebellion like we talked about earlier. You're still walking away from God. And this morning you've heard the truth about who God is and that he gave his life on the cross for your life. And you've not given him your heart and your life this morning. We would love to show you this morning how you can know that you are a child of God. That you don't have to be on your way to a place of eternal separation from God in a place called hell where there is eternal torment. That's where we're all destined to be without Christ. But we could be in perfection in heaven, in a place he created for us for all eternity with him. Love to show you how you can be a child of God this morning. But if you're here and you say, Josh, I know that I know that I know that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. But there are parts of my heart that I've given to other things. There are things in my life that have totally gripped my heart. And if God were to ask me, will you give this up? I would just blatantly tell him, no, God, it's too important to me. But I don't want to do that anymore. I can't sing another song at the end of service now. Not for this series. We're going to sing I Surrender All again, page 433. And if you have something that you need to surrender to Him this morning, this altar will be open.